Hey, church, I'm so glad you're here. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father God, as we open up your word today, as we believe that it is mighty and powerful and will speak to us and change us and draw us closer to you, God, I just thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place, how your Holy Spirit is alive and active. And God, I just thank you for every person that you're working in and on today, that you're drawing closer to you, that you're maybe shaping, maybe refining, or maybe for the first time they've recognized drawing them into relationship with you, whatever that looks like. God, just thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the power that you have. Thank you for the Heavenly Father that you are, for the Good Shepherd that you are. God, thank you for how you're working in this place. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, there's an old story I heard a long time ago of a farmer named Fred. One day Fred gets up and realizes the alarm hasn't gone off and he's late and he's got a meeting in town he has to get to, and he gets up and can't find his clothes and he can't seem to find any, nothing's working right. He's bumbling around. He's late. He can't seem to find the things that he needs to get out the door. And then he realizes as he looks out the window that it's pouring down rain. It's a torrential downpour. And on top of that, a giant tree branch in the middle of the night has fallen, landed on his truck, and it's completely undrivable. And so finally he knows he has to get to town. And so he gets out there with whatever clothes he could find on. He runs to the barn, grabs his horse, saddles it up, and starts riding through the rain. When all of a sudden, a lightning bolt comes down, strikes the horse. The horse, in the midst of its dying, lifts up in the air, falls backwards on poor Fred. And now poor Fred is lying under his deceased horse, broken ribs. He's stuck. And suddenly, on top of all that, it starts to hail. As he's lying there, he finally looks up at heaven, and he cries out, "God, why?" Suddenly, the rain stops. The wind stops blowing. Everything goes quiet. A light shines down from heaven. And a booming voice says, "I don't know, Fred. There's just something about you that ticks me off." I've met some people who have felt that way before. Who have felt like there must be something about me that God just doesn't like. Or other people I've met who just think, man, when I'm going through all the rough things in life, maybe God, if he doesn't like me, he just... at least he just doesn't care. He must be ambivalent to anything that's going on in my life. And that's why today we're starting a series called Through the Valley, asking this question: in the valleys of life, in the dark times of life, in the storms of life, where is God? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when I don't want to take another step forward? Where is God when it doesn't feel good, even though they keep telling me that God is good? I tell you, I'll spoil it a little bit. The answer is that he's right beside you. The answer is that he loves you. The answer is that he has a plan for your life. But we're going to continue to show you that throughout this series as we begin to open up. And so I want to invite you to join me in Psalm 23. As we continue to ask this question, the reality of life is this, is that in life there are high moments and there are low moments. There's many people I know who are going through a lot of different things right now. There's a lot of different anxieties. There's a lot of different pains. There's a lot of different forms of darkness in our world. There's grief. There's pain. There's hurt. There's depression. There's identity issues. There's just the general issues of life, of different things that are coming up. And so today I want to invite us to read out of Psalm 23. We're going to have it on the screen. And I want you to read along with me. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen, church. Multiple times throughout Scripture, God uses this idea of a shepherd to describe himself and to describe Jesus. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love this because there's so many similarities with sheep to you and I. For one, sheep are kind of dumb. They need a lot of supervision. They make some really poor decisions. Some of you are like, well, that's not me. Okay, not you. But listen, for those of you that can be honest, I make some really poor decisions. I need a lot. Speaking of dumb things I do, I don't always charge the batteries in my microphone. I think, oh, it'll probably last. And then the light turned red, and I was like, ah, I bet that's like a 30-minute warning. It wasn't. So once again, sheep do dumb things. We constantly, just like sheep, often need a shepherd to watch over us, to lead us, to guide us. But ultimately, sheep are also fearful. Sheep can't always see very well and see the end of the valley. There's a lot of things and moments where sheep need to be continually led through things that look dark and scary. In the same way, God refers to himself as a shepherd in Scripture. And I want to go back to verse 4 for a moment. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, the reality of life is this. There are high moments of life and there are low moments of life. And there are things that we can refer to. Some people, here it says valleys, other places people will say things like storms, bad times of life, whatever you want to call it. The reality is, life looks a lot like this. There are moments where things are really good. And then there's moments where, man, they just don't feel quite as good. You get the call from the doctor, you get the diagnosis, the thing happens. And what can often happen is life is that life can often feel like this. There's a series of moments that look like this. Ups and downs, good things and bad things, or at least from our perspective. And for a lot of people I know, their preference is, man, if only life could look like this. Just a straight line. Not too much good, not too much bad. Can we just have some stability? I heard a pastor once say, you know, if this was a heart monitor, what we often look like is we realize that life looks a lot like this when we look at a heart monitor. But if your heart monitor reads like that, it means you're dead. In the same way in life, if nothing good or bad is happening in your life, you're probably dead. Because the reality is, life is a series of ups and downs. There are good things, there are bad things, there's all kinds of things that are changing. But for a lot of us, when we look at our lives, sometimes we begin to feel as if God is only with us in the midst of the ups. Sometimes we begin to think that, man, these here are the moments where God is good. And then we get down here and things feel a little lower. Things don't feel as good. I'm in the midst of grief. I'm in the midst of pain. And suddenly we begin to falsely believe that, man, God, wow, that's terrible, must be bad. And we start to have this dichotomy of life. Man, God must be pleased with me up here and not pleased with me down here. And we go through these series of things in life that oftentimes we believe lies about the moments when things go bad in life, when things go dark, when the valley gets dark, when life gets low, when the relationship ends, when I don't feel as good as I did last week, whatever it is. And today I just want to begin to unpack this idea of valleys in our life. And to start that, I want to begin with this. The reality is that there are some lies that some even Christians believe about the valleys of life, the dark moments of life. And I just want to talk about a couple of them today. The first lie that we often believe is that God is distant in the valleys. We seem to think that God is close to us. When things feel good, God must be close. When things don't feel as good, he must be further away. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Over and over through Scripture, we see this idea that God is close to the brokenhearted. The reality is, God is actually closer, in a sense, to you in the midst of pain, because his voice is that much clearer in the midst of pain. The second lie we often believe is that God's not real. Some people get to this point, man, I've just gone through too much stuff. And sometimes people will see the world and go, man, there's too much bad stuff in the world, therefore God must not be real. But I would contend that that actually shows how much we need God, because we know there's something wrong with this picture. We know there's something else that must be. We're discontent with what we see, which ultimately what we're seeing is an imperfect creation, and we desire for the perfection that comes from our Creator. But then for a lot of people, their struggle is something, I think, that reveals the selfishness of their own hearts. Because the reality, I know a lot of people that it's like, when there's bad stuff in the world, that's one thing. But when it happens to me, boy, God must not be real. When I lose the job, man, God must not be real. Man, when I get the diagnosis, God must not be real. And it continues to show us how much we need a God who will help us even in the midst of our selfishness. Another thing we often believe is that all valleys are punishments. Some people have this belief that when things go bad in life, either I've done something wrong, or God just must really hate me. God must have it out for me. There's some sort of punishment. The reality is, there's such a thing as trials, things that God allows that he uses to build our faith. But a lot of the valleys and the dark times and the storms of life that we see are consequences. The first type of consequence is this. A lot of the things we see in our world is the consequence of living in a fallen world that is imperfect and not how God designed it. Things like cancer, murder, rape. There's so many things that happen in our world that are a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is imperfect, that God wants to make perfect and bring back to his original design of creation. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent his son into all of the sewerness and the pain and the sorrow and everything that is the imperfection of humanity. And he sent Jesus down to be in our imperfection and not just say, listen, that's great, I visited by, but actually come and die for our sins, be raised in 3 days to sit at the right hand of the Father so that we can experience relationship with God and walk in that perfection, and eventually one day live in eternity with him in a new creation, in a new Garden of Eden, in a new heaven, a new earth. That's why Jesus came. Other things that we go through are consequence, not just of the fact that we live in an imperfect world, but let's just be honest. Sometimes we always can skip over this one. There are some times in life, not all the times, some of you, man, I'm not speaking to you, but some of you I am. There are some people that go through valleys in life, and that valley is a consequence of their own poor decisions. I heard an old actor one time say, you know, life's hard, but it's harder when you're stupid. I'm not saying that about you. I'm quoting someone else. I've been there before, though. Have moments where it's like, man, why? I've had people come to me, and it's like, man, God must hate me. And they tell you all the things that they did, all the choices they made. And you're like, no, you hate you. Like, you're making these decisions. God didn't say, go and cheat on your spouse. Yes, that's why your family left. I'm sorry, that stinks. But that's a valley that you created because of your own sinful choices. I've also found, though, that if I'm walking with Jesus, there's a lot of valleys that either don't exist or become a lot less valley-like. That doesn't mean there's not valleys. There's valleys, there's dark times as a follower of Jesus, but I have also found that there's valleys that cease to exist when I follow Jesus. Because when I'm following Jesus and I'm living out Philippians 2, for instance, and I'm valuing people above myself and having the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who did not consider himself and his position as God to be used as something to his own advantage, but instead laid down his life, all of a sudden there's a lot of relational problems that just go away. Because it's really hard to offend me when I don't care what you think about me. It's really hard to offend me when I'm laying down my life for people. Or if I go back to Romans 2 and I'm living that out, and I'm living my life for God's praise and not for man's praise. There's a lot of hurts and trials and valleys, especially relational problems with people, that just go away. Because I don't, yeah, you can be mad at me, that's fine. But I'm seeking to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm not seeking to get everyone else's praise. And so there's some lies we can believe about the valley, but also there's some truths that I want to talk about today that I think are so incredibly important for us to understand. The first one is this. It's that God is with you. In the valleys of life, in the storms of life, God is with you. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." We just read out of Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God's painting a picture of a shepherd holding a rod and a staff. The rod was mostly used as a tool to defend the sheep, to protect against anything that would come against or try to harm the sheep. The staff was designed, oftentimes you'll see it with a little crook at the end, because it's designed where if a sheep gets too far away or it falls into something, the shepherd can use it as a hook and pull them out. In the same way, God walks beside us in the midst of our valleys. If you're going through a valley right now and the Lord is your shepherd, he is your leader, he is your guide, man, he's right there beside you. That's something we're promised in Scripture, and I want to just tell you is so true for your life. God loves you. He's right beside you. He's not forsaken you. If he's your shepherd. And Jesus goes on and talks about this in John 10. He talks about the fact that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then he says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." I love that picture. Jesus says, if you're a follower of me, you're my sheep. You're in my hand, and no one can snatch you out. I think of the moments where my kids see something that I have, and we play that game where they try to get something out of my hand, and it's just, you know, I have fun with it. And oh, you almost got it. Whoop, whoop. Because there's just no way they're ever going to actually get that unless I just give it to them. I think in the same way of God, like, no, there's no way, there's nothing that can take you out of my hand. I got you. In the same way, if we're the sheep, which means we recognize God's voice, we listen to him, we obey. If he's actually our shepherd, there's nothing that can take you out of his hand. Even when you're going through the darkness, even when you feel like it's dark, you feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, I just want to encourage you, God is with you, he loves you, and he's continuing to walk with you. And the fact is, God is not only walking with you, he has an amazing promise of Scripture, which is this. God, not only is he with you up here, he's with you down here, but also what God often, so often does is he uses the valley to prepare you for the mountaintop. There's a lot of things in life that are bad, that are not good, that don't feel good, that God can use. There's things that aren't even part of God's plan, that especially when it comes to his perfect creation. They're terrible, horrible things, but what I love is that Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." One of the amazing things that God can do is he doesn't waste a hurt. Not only is he with you in the midst of hurt, in the midst of pain, in the midst of grief, if you're trusting him as your shepherd and you're allowing him to lead you and guide you, what can happen is this. You get to the next mountaintop and you realize, wow, I grew. Wow, I'm different. Wow, I'm changed. Wow, God used this by him speaking to me. Going back to John 10, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice." That's a key, because there's a lot of people I know who are frustrated with God, but yet they never listened to him in the valley. In the midst of the valley, they tried to handle it themselves, and then they got mad at God, even though they were never really trusting him in the first place. It's hard for God to lead us and guide us with his rod and his staff when we're not listening to his voice, when we're not allowing him to be our shepherd. Reality is, God can use the pain and hurts of our life, just like Joseph said in Genesis when he told his brothers, what you used for evil, God used for good. I saw this in my own life. Some of you may know, I had a moment almost a year into marriage, literally a couple days from my one-year anniversary. I get a phone call from someone I didn't expect to get a phone call from, and they informed me that my father, who was a pilot, he had a plane, went up with some friends, some neighbors, and their plane went down. No one survived. It's one of those moments where, man, there's a lot worse things that have happened in life, but as far as my life is concerned, that probably was the worst thing to that point. And what I saw in the midst of that, and even I remember as I was going and preparing for the funeral and going down to be with family, I had this moment where I just looked up at God and said, God, I've been doing this pastoring thing for a while. I've been telling people that you're with people in the darkness, that you can use anything for the good, that you can bring good out of this, that you've never will leave us nor forsake us. And God, I've been preaching it for a while. This is the first time I would say that I've got to lean on it. So I'm going to figure out if this stuff is true or not. And I'll tell you what it is. That's one of the things I realized is that, man, there was nothing good about that situation, but God brought a lot of good out of it. God brought a lot of people to Christ. Even at his funeral, there were people that started a relationship with Jesus Christ that are still following him today because of that moment. There's people whose lives have been changed. My life has been changed because in the midst of the hardship, I had to trust God more, and God actually led me into a lot of different things I probably never would have been in without that. It's amazing what God can bring out of our hurts. It doesn't make those things good, but it just means that God can bring good out of anything. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells this congregation of Christians all throughout the world, says, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Those have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter writes to these Christians and says, listen, there's this stuff you're going through now, this persecution specifically, as you're going through now, let me just tell you, just like gold is refined, you are being refined, and God's going to bring something out of this. God can bring amazing things out of hurt. God is right beside you in the midst of hurt, in the midst of valleys. But finally, when I'm in the valleys, I have a choice. When I'm in the valleys, I have a choice. There's a moment. In Matthew 14, well, actually, there's two moments exactly like this. They're really interesting. There's two different moments where the disciples end up caught in a storm. And both times, they were in the storm. They were on water because they were listening to Jesus. Both times, they were told by Jesus, go to the other side of the lake, and suddenly a storm caught them up, and they were terrified, scared, even worried that they might die. And two different times, Jesus meets them. One time, he's with them asleep in the boat, but there's another time where he's not there. There's another moment where they're by themselves, and the wind is so horrific that they can't possibly move, and they're stuck, they're rowing, they're trying everything they can to move and get off the water, when all of a sudden they see a figure walking on the water, so to speak. And it's funny because the disciples have seen a lot of amazing supernatural things out of Jesus, but I think it's interesting, the first thing they think is it's a ghost. Ruh-roh, Shaggy. And suddenly they become terrified. They're scared, like, oh my gosh, what is that? And one of them starts to realize that it's actually Jesus and Peter, he calls out to this figure, "Lord, if that's really you, call me out on the water. Let me walk on the water with you." And so Jesus says, "Come." Peter walks on the water. But if you know the rest of the story, Peter is walking in faith, and he has his eyes on Jesus, and suddenly he starts to get a little bit distracted. He's looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts to see the waves and the wind and realize this is kind of scary. And he gets distracted, he gets scared, and suddenly he sinks. And Jesus comes and grabs him. He pulls him out of the water, and he actually chastises him and says, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter?" See, the ultimate issue that Peter had was that he took his eyes off of Jesus. Because in the midst of the storm, when he was focusing his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water, but when he focused on the storm started to win. And the same thing is true in our life. We get to choose what we're going to focus on. Do we focus on the darkness of our valley or the brightness of our God? Do we focus on how big our problems are, or do we tell our problems how big our God is? In James chapter 1, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I love that. I love the fact that he says, "Consider it pure joy." It's a choice. He says, "Consider it pure joy." So basically, you have two choices. You can go, "Oh, this sucks," or you can go, "Oh, man, God's going to bring something really cool out of this. This is really refining me. Let's go." In John 16, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Take heart. Choose heart. Choose peace. Choose joy. Make a choice. The reality is we have two things we can focus on whenever we're in the midst of storms and valleys. We can focus on the valley, or we can focus on our Savior. When we focus on our circumstances will rule us, but when we focus on Christ, our Christ will free us. That's why in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says to run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. What I have found is that when you fix your eyes on Jesus, Jesus starts to fix your eyes, and you see your circumstances differently. You see the valley differently. In everything in our life, we have a choice when we go through the valleys of life. It doesn't take away from the valley. The fact is, I know some of you are going through some really tough stuff right now. You're going through some pain right now. You're going through some hurt right now. You're going through some worry. You're getting anxious. And it's like, but I have a good reason to be anxious. I have some very anxiety-inducing circumstances ahead of me. And I get it. But I just want to tell you, I want to leave you with this today. I want you to know that God loves you so much. He's right there beside you in all of it. And we always have a choice. I can focus on my storms, but I found that doesn't make my storms go away, or I can focus on my Jesus and draw closer to him. Because sometimes I have found in the midst of the darkest times of life is the moment where his voice is the loudest. And as we do this, it changes our perspective. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, our eyes start to get fixed. And sometimes in life, we see life like this. It's a series of good times and bad times, things that I like or don't like. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus and we have our eyes glued on eternity, what starts to happen is our perspective changes. And suddenly, it's not just good and bad. As we focus on Jesus and head towards our eternal destination and run with perseverance the race marked before us, it suddenly is not just good and bad. It's a series of things that are leading me towards one thing, which is eternity with my God. Towards relationship with my Jesus. And so I want to invite you to focus your eyes on Jesus today. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where everyone is. But I also want to end with this. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe the valley that you're in is that you just feel like, man, I don't even know if I know God. I've heard of God. I've heard of Jesus. But I don't really know if I really know him. I feel far away. I feel distant. I feel like I'm in a valley, in a storm of life right now. I don't even know if he cares. And I want to just read from you out of Matthew chapter 18. There's this moment in Matthew 18 where Jesus gives, you may have heard the Sermon on the Mount. This is what I like to call the Sermon on the Lap. Jesus is sitting down. They say, what does it look like to be in the kingdom of heaven? And he picks up a child and sets this child on his lap and begins preaching. It must have been the greatest sermon of all time. I can just imagine Jesus going, if you want to get to heaven, you must come like one of these little children. Like a finger goes right up his nose. Like Jesus is speaking this with this child as a sermon prop, so to speak. And so he says, truly, unless you change and come like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, listen, if any of you cause these kids to stumble, it's not going to go well for you. And then he says this, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? If he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Again, we have this idea of a shepherd and sheep. And let me tell you something. If you feel like you've wandered off from Jesus, if you feel like you're in the midst of a valley because you've been doing things that maybe don't line up with Jesus and God, and you feel like you've gotten so far away from him, maybe you've never truly met him, and you feel like, man, there's no way that God can really love me. Let me tell you what. God says in his word multiple times that he cares more about a person that is lost and far from him than coming to him than almost anything else. He says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. God loves lost things to come and be found. And so if you feel far away from God, there is a God that says, listen, I'll leave the 99 for the one. That's what he did with his son. That's why he sent Jesus down to become flesh and blood and die on a cross for you and for me and rise in 3 days and sit at the right hand of the Father so that we can come boldly before God's throne and have a relationship with him. There's a God that loves you so much, that leaves the 99 for you. And so as we bow our heads today, I want to invite us to just take stock of where we are in life. If you're someone who feels far away from God, maybe you've never started a relationship with him, I pray this is the moment. I pray this is the day you step across the line and make Jesus your shepherd. Make Jesus your Lord. If you're someone who just feels, man, I'm just in the midst of the darkness right now. Man, I want to agree with you in prayer and pray that God would work in you, remind you of the fact that he's right there beside you. He'd speak to you in a still small voice, remind you that you're loved, that he has this, that he's still your shepherd. The valley will end. God, thank you for how you're working in every person that's here today. Thank you for how you're drawing us closer and closer to you. Thank you for the fact that you are close to us in the valley. Thank you for being our good, good shepherd. Thank you that when we were far from you, you were willing to leave the 99. You were willing to send your son down for us. Thank you that you care. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you for how you're working in this place today. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, today as we close, we're going to close in worship, but also this, we want to close with prayer. We want to pray for you. We're going to have people at either cross today and throughout this series that are going to be here to pray with you in this time. If you're going through a valley right now, we'd love to pray for you. If you want to make a decision for Jesus for the first time, we want to pray with you today. And I want to invite you. Sometimes we look at a moment like that and we go, I don't want people to see me. I don't want to do something public. I just want to encourage you to take that step. Maybe that's your step today. Stepping forward and allowing another brother or sister in Christ to pray over you, to pray with you, to walk with you. And man, if you are feeling that urge to make today the day that you give Jesus everything, make a decision for him, I encourage you, take that stand today. Come let one of us pray with you. We love you, church. Let's continue to worship.